Tonight's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 2. And in our Christmas worship special, Christmas special this evening, we're going to be looking at the birth of Jesus. Children and tweens will not be dismissed to children's church or tweens group, but we are all going to be gathered here to continue to sing and reflect on the birth of Jesus. Hear now the story of the birth of our Savior. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we celebrate the fact that 2,000 years ago you were born into this world. And we deeply desire that you would be born anew in the lives of every person here, born anew in our world, born anew in a fashion that would bring us this great joy promised by the angels, testified to saints down throughout the ages, a joy that we have just a foretaste of, but will be brought into full when Jesus returns. So, Lord, we worship you in joy, we anticipate even greater joy, and we turn now to your word in joyful expectation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few weeks back over Thanksgiving weekend, we had the privilege of hosting my side of the family. It all had descended to Boston, and we were looking for something to do on Friday. You know, after we had all had our meal on Thursday and we were quite sated, we were looking for something, well, to kind of blow off some steam, something for the Kim clan to be able to do that would entertain and engage all the way up from grandmother down to a newborn infant in our midst. And so we looked in the newspapers and online, and Tony found in Arlington this small theater that had what is called the Mary Poppins sing-along. And with the Mary Poppins sing-along, if you ever had a chance to go do it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't, then you ought to experience it. We went there expecting a lot of kids, but we were surprised, pleased, to actually see kids of all ages. There were families, as to be expected, but there were also these gaggles of teenage kids dressed up as Mary Poppins or as Bert the Chimney Sweep. And we walked in, and it was just this festive environment of anticipation. Now, the Mary Poppins sing-along plays the movie, but it's subtitled where all the songs come on. And you are invited, nay, you are encouraged. It's almost like a mandate. You are mandated to sing along. And so there we were. And the first song, of course, is a little bit timid. But boy, by the time we got to A Spoonful of Sugar, I mean, everyone was rousing and into it, and chim chimney root, and we were all there. And then by the final moment, Let's Go Fly a Kite. Right at the end, this culmination of the movie where it all comes together, there was this irrepressible joy. I'm serious. There are people of all ages. You couldn't stay in your seat. People were getting up, going into the aisles and dancing, and let's go fly a kite. You know, I wanted to grab Naomi's hand, and we stood up, and you just had to sing. Sometimes joy is so otherwise inexpressible that the only appropriate venue for outlet is song. This season of Advent, it's a season deeply associated with songs. Other than Amazing Grace, Christmas carols are probably the only Christian songs that are widely known in society. It's appropriate that on this Advent of Joy, in this service, that we want to pay special attention to the birth of our Savior, that we do this in song, in poetry. This irrepressible joy that seeks to burst out when we encounter Jesus. It is the response of a soul who really encounters Jesus. C.S. Lewis once remarked that joy is the serious business of heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to get down in a serious manner for an eternity of joy. And nowhere is this vocation of joy more evident in this Christmas story. A Christmas that surprises us by joy. And this joy comes in the context of real life. I mean, it's not a manufactured joy that Christians experience as they go off and do Christian-y kinds of things, off in some monastery or some seclusion where there's, well, not the rough tumult of life. No, it's joy right smack dab in the context of real life, in all its chaos, surprised by joy in the midst of chaos. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken. We begin with what was the CNN highlight, headline of the day, on every news outlet throughout the ancient Near East. There was a census, and it was disruptive to all the lives throughout the Roman Empire. Chaos ensued because a man, Caesar Augustus, thought he was Lord of the universe. In an exercise of military and economic and political power and cultural might, issued a census. Then as the reporters would go into the crowds that are disrupted and in travel, they would have interviewed people with complaints. People with all sorts of consternation that their lives were absolutely disrupted. And disrupted for no better cause so that a census could be taken and taxes could be better exacted. And reporters would have gone into these crowds and they would have sensed the choking grasp of the Roman Empire. that reached far beyond the borders of Israel, deep into the daily lives of the Jews. It says this: every step taken by Joseph and Mary was a stark reminder that their lives had been engulfed by the Roman Empire. This was their new normal. And the decree meant chaos for Mary and Joseph. A journey hard enough through the central highlands of Israel, made all the more difficult through pregnancy. And in the midst of this headline news, in the midst of the news that would have been capturing the day, there came another story that would barely register even on the local news. In our estimation, we think of Bethlehem, and it rises as the city of monumental importance in the Old Testament. This is the city of David. This is where Micah 5 talks about the Messiah coming from. And yet, really, at the time of Jesus, this was a nowhere city. Some scholars estimate that the population of Bethlehem at this point was merely 300 people. 300 people. A small city tucked away in a corner of a small nation. The birth of Jesus would not have registered even on the local news. There would have been no local news in Bethlehem. It was that small. And yet, in the context of real life, in the context of utter chaos, we are surprised by joy. A small seed of joy in the birth of a Savior in some small corner of a small town. And we are surprised that in the chaos of life, in ways sometimes too small for us to even recognize, God chooses to give birth to joy, asks us to pay attention for it. We're left with the choice. We're left with the choice to pay attention or not, to respond or not. And Christmas is not only a story about being surprised by joy in the context of real life, but surprised by joy in the opportunity to choose Him. In verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. The shepherds had a choice. They had a choice to stay past the terror of God's glory and to investigate joy. They did not have to do this. They could have run away in absolute fright from the revelation of the angels. I mean, that would be every temptation. It would be absolutely normal. When I went to the Grand Canyon with my family a couple of summers ago, I didn't realize that, you know, somehow when I was a kid, heights didn't scare me. In my middle age, somehow I've gotten this thing with heights. And though my kids would go right up, and I don't know why they do this. There are no guardrails at the Grand Canyon. Whose idea this is, I have no concept. But my kids just went right up to the edge, no terror. I, on the other hand, I had every instinct of terror. Every instinct made me want to veer away and just get a postcard. There was an encounter, a recognition of terror, a terror marked by utter beauty. It is not the terror of some Hollywood horror movie. It's not the terror of zombies on The Waking Dead. This was a terror of grandeur so grand that I could not comprehend it. It was terrifying. And I had a choice. Either to walk away and get that postcard, or follow my kids down the path into the canyon. I got the postcard. No, I'm just kidding. The shepherds had a choice. They were confronted by terror. A terror far more profound and deep, and inexplicable than the terror of a horror movie or evil. They were confronted by the terror of utter goodness, before which they could not stand. Peter knew this terror. Just a couple of chapters later, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls Peter, and they're in the boat together, and Jesus tells Peter to cast nets over the side, and Peter, being this fisherman and trying to look at Jesus and saying, you know, you're a carpenter, what do you know about fishing? But I'll humor you, you know, even though we've been fishing all day long, I'll put it in. And then this haul of fish, and Peter's stunned. He is realizing he is in the presence of something far beyond anything he experienced before. And his response is, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He is terrified by goodness, by glory, by the revelation of something. And he has a choice at that point to either run away or stay through it. I think we have a choice. We have a choice when we encounter God's glory. There will come a point in all of our lives where we will recognize that we are not God. And that one day we all, rightfully so, will stand before the judgment seat of God. And the accounting of our lives are not going to be made in comparison with a neighbor against whom we, of course, come out much better. And we're not going to be able to rely on the fact that we were the good kid in the house growing up. There was that black sheep of a wild brother, but you know, you just stayed the course and you went to the right school and got the right job. You're going to confront with your soul bearer the God of glory, before whom no one can hide. And there will be terror. And you have a choice. Will you, like the shepherds, choose to stay in that moment and then investigate joy? Beyond the terror of being confronted with God's glory, there is this discovery of joy. Good news of great joy that they choose to investigate. Let's go see this thing in Bethlehem that we've been told about. An irrepressible curiosity that is this Jesus thing really true? Can it be that even for the likes of me, there is a Savior? Can it be? Choosing to go beyond the terror of confronting our lives before a holy God and to realize that we are being beckoned to investigate joy. To investigate Christ. And investigating Christ to have an irrepressible joy to share Christ. In verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. A joy experience cannot be contained. It has to be shared. The natural response of a joyful person, I mean a really joyful person, is to want to share it. There are occasions where, you know, I'm driving in Boston, and I just have had a fabulous day. And I couldn't care that I'm in the middle of traffic. I couldn't care that it's rush hour. There was a conversation with a seeker asking the right questions about Jesus. And there in the office, I could see this dawning realization that this person is on the cusp of the most glorious discovery ever. And I'm flying high. I'm in the car and in the midst of traffic, and I'm just rejoicing. I don't care that people are looking at me and wondering, what in the world is that guy doing, bobbing his head, and what kind of music the person listening to? I want to turn to that person, roll down my window, and say, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, man. Because there is a joy that's just irrepressible, and it wants to be shared. A joy experience is a joy that has to be shared. And the shepherds knew it. So what's your joy barometer telling you? Perhaps if there is a reluctance to share joy, perhaps if you are in what I might call the valley of crabbiness, you have to ask yourself the question, have I just forgotten Jesus? Forgotten what amazing things he has done in and for me? Do I just need to rediscover the joy of knowing Christ? Saint Thomas Aquinas. I first encountered his writings in an intro to philosophy course when I was assigned to read his five proofs for the existence of God. And in Aquinas, I found an intellect that was monumental, that was towering, and rightfully respected by both Catholics and Protestants. He has been called the doctor. In philosophy, if you just say, I've been studying the doctor, everyone will know who you're talking about. Aquinas is that brilliant. And after a long career of brilliant writing, pages and pages of brilliance, a defense of God's existence from natural theology, a deep conviction that reason guided by God's grace could lead us to truth. Pages of pages of that. He was working on his magnum opus, the Summa Theologica. Massive volumes on the nature of God, Christ, Scripture, and salvation. It was a work, however, that he never finished. Because on December 6, 1273, Thomas Aquinas stayed after a worship service and spent some time in meditation and prayer. And it was in that moment, a man who had made his career on his intellect and on the sincere conviction that an intellect guided by Aristotle and some of the other great philosophers down throughout the ages could discover the truths of God. This man was bowled over by an encounter with God. So visceral, so intense, that he responded to a friend. that everything I have written, such things that had been revealed to me that I had written, all seem like straw. And now I await the end of my life. See, Aquinas didn't finish his Summa Theologica because he ran out of ideas. He didn't finish because he had encountered Christ in such a magnificent way that he wanted to spend what would end up being just a few more months of life in contemplation of joy. That all his writings just seemed like straw compared to the joy of knowing Jesus. So my Christmas gift to you this season is a prayer that as you unpackage Christmas this year, that you would be surprised by joy. Let us pray. God, as we come to this time of offering and contemplation of how we'd respond to you, we want to bring you much more than gifts and tithes. We want to bring you our lives, recognizing that whatever we do, however grand, whether it is our own Summa Theologica, it is but straw compared to the amazing, amazing discovery of joy in Christ. Would that joy be ours this season? Would the contemplation of what you did on that holy night in the birth of Jesus be a joy inexpressible and irrepressible? Would we be surprised by joy? Amen.